probably wondering what I'm doing. I didn't tell you I was going to tell you what I'm doing. Actually, what I'm doing, I'm trying to build a model church. But you know, I think building a church, starting a church, is really about more than all of this. You know, it's about more than buildings and building blocks. It's really more about Jesus and people and the Bible. So let me ask you, what do you think it takes to start a church, build a church? How are churches born? I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them what you think. You need to give me some time because I got some props I need to move over there. And if you're 0 to 18 years of age, you get to talk first. So how are churches started, built? How are they born? Let's hear you talking. Give me a little bit of time. Don't look at the answers. And if you run out of things to say, just talk about whatever you want. Keep going. You know, I'm supposed to give the sermon this morning. That's kind of what you want me to do, right? I mean, that's what I do. I'm the pastor, one of the pastors. There was a really famous pastor who was asked, how many points should there be in a sermon? And his answer was, at least one. I think that's a really good answer. Actually, the points in my message, my sermon, you're going to come up with right now. I know that you've been saying them to each other. So let me ask you, what'd you come up with? What does it take to start a church, build a church? How are churches born? What did you say? Just go ahead and shout it out. Holy Spirit, what else? Dedication, what else? Relationships, what was that over there? Heart, what was that? Vision, some, a little voice in the back said something. God, oh God, okay, good, yes, we need, thank you, very good. Wisdom out of the mouth of little ones. Anything else you came up with?
Courage.
Courage, oh that's, boy, we're getting a lot from right over here, the fourth pew. A band, that's pretty good, sure, why not, doesn't hurt. Listen. Before we get into what really it takes to build a church, start a church, that's what our story is about this morning. Before we get into the story this morning, there's a backstory, and the backstory comes out of the book of Acts, where we've been since February. We're in Acts, most recently Acts chapter 13 through 14. Paul and Barnabas, these early church leaders, have been on their first missionary journey. That's what it's called. They've concluded that, but in that journey, they've been starting churches right and left. They've been moving from town to town in what is modern-day Turkey. Acts chapter 15, they're home. They are meeting together. They then go on a little errand to Jerusalem. We'll get to that next week. But at the end of that chapter, Paul says, let's go visit the churches we started in the last couple of chapters. He didn't exactly say that. But he said, let's check in with them. Great idea, but there's a problem because Paul and Barnabas, they get into some kind of a disagreement. There were church fights even in the beginning, and they part company. Paul picks up another person, Silas. They move out, they make the rounds, and they revisit these churches that were started just previously, renewing the ties, encouraging and strengthening those churches. This is the beginning of Paul's second of three missionary journeys, as they're called. But when they move into this new territory, after they've visited these older churches they've started, they try to start new churches in the new territory, but they hit a wall. Everywhere they go, it just seems like the doors are closed. There's no opportunity. Here's the surprising way that it all came down. This is Acts chapter 16 now, beginning with verse 6. It's going to be on the screen. It says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Those are regions in the Roman world. We're going to get to that. There's a map that's coming. Having been, listen to this, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Asia being on the west coast of modern-day Turkey, that was the name of a Roman province. That became the name in time of an entire continent, but right now it's just a little region there. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. That's where modern-day Istanbul is. But the Spirit of Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit, did not allow them. Interesting. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. They're going down to the coast west. Troas, just south of Troy from Greek mythology, very close to that. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia. That's another Roman province across the Aegean Sea to the west in what is now modern-day Greece. And this man was pleading with him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, who's we? Actually, Luke, who's writing the whole book of Acts, he's a part of this particular trip, so he's including himself. He's an eyewitness to all this. We immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia. Okay, they had to go across the water, across the sea, being convinced that God, that is the Holy Spirit, had called us to proclaim the good news to them. Where is my little laser pointer? That must have been what dropped on the floor. Okay, never mind. Let's see the map. You can see down in the lower right where they started, where the dot is, and they trace that red line. They go up to Phrygia, Galatia. You know Paul's letter to the Galatians? That's where they were living, modern-day Ankara, the capital of Turkey there. Then they head west, but you see they get a closed door. Down to the left, they get a closed door up to Bithynia, so they head to Troas, further west, further to the left, and then across the sea over to Macedonia. So one thing we're seeing right here is that God is not always in our great ideas. He's not always in our best laid plans or schemes. And in this case, he's not there at all. He's not in Asia. He's not in Bithynia, even though this was the big plan. But instead, he's in a vision, which was unplanned. He appears or makes things appear before the Apostle Paul and begins to direct and guide. The Holy Spirit is leading in and through dreams, visions, and he still does that today. Some of you have had that experience. We believe in that in this church. So this man appears. He's a European. He's a Greek. He's a Macedonian. And he's saying, come help us. Paul pays attention. And he's paying attention, especially because nothing else is seeming to work. Believes this is the Holy Spirit speaking. And so here's point number one. We're going to make this really clear and easy, right? Churches get started. They are born. People meet God when the Holy Spirit leads. Can you just say that together? When what? The Holy Spirit leads. Very good. One of the building blocks of any church. Don't try to start a church. Don't try to build a church without the Holy Spirit's leading. But Paul is still using his brain to say that the Holy Spirit is leading. That doesn't mean you put your mind in neutral. Part of what we believe in this church is that we don't put our brain on the shelf before we walk in here. Developing the mind, using the mind, is an act of worship for us, Glenn Kirk. So he's putting his mind in action. The Holy Spirit has closed doors, but he's opened a big door, and now he leaves it to Paul to make some decisions. Lots of cities in Macedonia. Paul sets his sights on a city called Philippi, leading city in Macedonia, Roman colony. It's the gateway to Europe, the Egnatian Way, this ancient Roman highway, started there, ended up in Rome. And the city was named after the conqueror of the city, King Philip of Macedonia, whose son was Alexander the Great. That's right, 300 years beforehand. Now, the city is filled with Roman military veterans and their offspring. So the story continues. Let's pick it up in verse 11. We, that is Luke and Paul and everybody who was in the group, we set sail from Troas, near Troy, that is, and took a straight course to Samothrace, which is an island out in the Aegean, How many of you have been to the Louvre, the great museum in Paris, and at the top of those steps you see Winged Victory, or Victory at Samothrace? That's where they dug up that statue on this island. And the following day to Neapolis, that is literally New City, that's a port town, and then inland from there to Philippi, which is, as we have said, and here it is in the scripture, the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, okay, which day would that be? It's Saturday for Jews. We went outside the gate, that is the gate of the city walls, by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And there was. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, we'll get back to that in a minute, was listening to us. It's really important to pay attention to that, listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira, that's back across the Aegean in western Turkey, and a dealer in purple cloth. Now I embarrassed Pastor Betsy first day, I'm going to embarrass her again. She's wearing a purple top this morning. She didn't know that she's Lydia this morning, but she is. You look good in purple. Anyway, it says that the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. And so you kids who have an insert this morning, you can see this picture of Paul talking to Lydia and the women around her. And of course, it's one of those things where what's missing in this picture that's in this picture. So have fun with that. When she, and we're fast forwarding now in the story, when she and her household were baptized, she must have accepted the message. She urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us, businesswoman that she was. And apparently they did stay at her home. So Paul and his team, they get right to work immediately. Sabbath day arrives. There are not enough Jewish men in Philippi to form a synagogue. How many men did it require to form a synagogue? How many men? 10. It still does to this day. Apparently there were not 10 Jewish men in town. And so Paul, even though he typically goes first to a synagogue in any town that he goes, he's going to give his Jewish brothers and sisters first crack at this message. No synagogue, so he heads to the next best spot, which is the river. Why the river? Jewish rituals needed water, so it was a custom if there was no synagogue in town, you would gather at the river to pray and worship. And sure enough, they find a group of women there. I don't know where the men were, but the women were there. And they are all ears to this message about Jesus. Paul is sharing with them. We don't get the content of what he shared, but we can assume he's talking about Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected, the love of God poured out upon the world through the cross. God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only son that whoever would believe in him would what? Not perish, but have what? Something like that. Point number two. Let's read it together. When churches get started, when they're born and people meet God, the Holy Spirit leads, and what does it say? Story of Jesus is shared. So the Holy Spirit leads, and the story of Jesus is shared. And as it turns out, in the story, the very first one to apparently accept this message was not a Jewish person. Not a Jew, but a Greek, a Gentile. A worshiper of God, that's what it says. That means a non-Jew who has accepted Judaism, has been welcomed into the community, but kind of second-class citizens. And it's not a man, it's a woman. So third-class citizen in the ancient world. Although she's a woman of stature in the community, her name is Lydia. She's a businesswoman. She's a dealer in purple cloth. And the dye that came from a particular kind of fish was very expensive to extract and produce in clothing. Purple was the color of royalty. It cost a lot to get apparel like that. So she's got wealthy clients. She is a woman of means. She has a house. She has a household, servants. She has power. But more important than all of that, the story says that she was listening. And that's our third point this morning. Churches are started, they're born, they are built, when the Holy Spirit leads, what? When the story of Jesus is told, and when people are listening. Actually, I wish I had a little helper up here to do this. People are listening. You know, I was speaking at a memorial service some years ago for a guy named Leonard. Leonard died suddenly, and he died young. And the family was expecting about 50 people to show up. Over 200 people showed up at the service. I didn't speak too long, and honestly, I really didn't feel that I was at my best. But you know, the Holy Spirit really doesn't care about that. It's amazing what the Spirit can use. It was a simple message, and at the end, I asked everybody there a question. I said, what is your plan for getting to know God? What is your plan for getting to know God? We have plans for our finances, we have plans for our careers, for our children, for our vacations. But what's your plan to get to know God better or at all? Do you have a plan? And then I said, who would have thought that a week ago we would be here doing what we're doing this afternoon? It can happen that fast. What's your plan? Now, God, really quiet. People were really listening. And there was one young guy who was sitting near the front with his girlfriend. Anyway, he had his head down for much of the service, much of my message. He was looking at his hands. He seemed shaken, uncomfortable, pensive, just given what had happened, I presumed. But then when I started asking my questions and just sharing the simple story of Jesus, he looked up at me and fixed his gaze upon me, kind of like just this, and listened. And you know, it really wasn't me, it was what I was saying. And you could tell by the look in his eye, it was as if a hook had lodged in his heart and God had him on the line and he was reeling him into the story of Jesus. He was listening with his heart. If only for a moment, like a crack in dry earth that opened up just long enough to drop the story of Jesus inside like a seed, throw a little water on it, prayer and love, and let it begin to do its work. I think that's what was happening with that young guy. And in our story this morning, it says of Lydia that the Lord, that is the Holy Spirit, opened her heart to listen eagerly. That's what it says, to what was said by Paul. And then it doesn't tell us all the other details. It just said that obviously, well, she must have believed because she was baptized right then and there, without delay, and everybody in her household. That's something to ponder. Churches get started, they are built, churches are born, and people meet God when, number one, what? Holy Spirit leads. And number two, story of Jesus is told. And what else? People listen. And then finally, this is what's required. The Holy Spirit opens hearts. There's a guy who comes to our 5 o'clock service every Sunday night. His name is Lou. And he was telling me last Sunday night about how some decades ago the Holy Spirit opened his heart. He was fighting against God. He was running from God. He was trying to drown out the noise, drown out the pain in the bars. He was just drinking himself into a place where he didn't have to face what was happening. But he said, you know, the Holy Spirit just opened up my heart. And he said it was like an instant thing. I just changed overnight. That's not everybody's experience, but the Holy Spirit opening up your heart, that is a common experience. It can be instant. It can take some years. My question is, what is the Holy Spirit opening the door of your heart to today? this morning. What is it in this service that really caught you, that got your attention? Or what is it that seems to be on your heart and on your mind and won't leave you alone over the last few weeks? What is your curiosity, your interest, maybe your conscience? Where do they want to take you? And you may be fighting against it. That's the Holy Spirit beginning to open up your heart. Don't fight against it. Cooperate with it and see what he does. Amazing things can happen. Starting a church, a whole household gets turned around. And there's a story further in a couple of weeks that we'll tell. But right now, I want to pray for you. And I want you to sit with that question. What's the Holy Spirit doing in you right now, saying, where is he taking you? Let me pray for you. Father, keep doing what you're doing. As you've been leading, as the story of Jesus is told regularly here, as each one here listens to you and as you open up their hearts, produce rich spiritual fruit. Set people free. Open closed eyes. Let forgiveness flow, whatever it is. We pray this in the name of Jesus for the sake of this church that was started and built and continues to grow into the community you want it to be. We pray this in your name. Amen.